evangelizing, preaching, praying, singing, gathering, ordinances. In light of these four principles, we define missions as church planting across significant barriers. To fill that out just a bit, missions involves churches sending qualified workers across linguistic, geographic, or cultural barriers to start or strengthen churches, especially in places where Christ has not been named. Neither this definition nor the Nine Marks Church-Centered Missions series covers every topic that's important for missions, and the authors in this series may not agree on every jot and tittle when it comes to the many debates among missionaries, such as what kind of priorities should be given to the unreached. Should we have emphasized those with no access to the gospel in our definition? The authors across this series might not agree with each other. Still, we do agree on the basic paradigm offered in these four principles. Therefore, we have sought to write these books somewhat together, with authors using common, agreed-upon language for defining the church-centered missions paradigm. We're attempting to offer a team vision, not just the solo perspectives of the individual authors involved. We've also sought to involve both sending pastors and missionaries in writing nearly every volume. That's because our primary audience is the church's sending missionaries, pastors, missions committees, general members. Our secondary audience is the missionaries who are sent. These short volumes don't say everything that needs to be said about missions. Still, we pray the series as a whole will help churches and missionaries everywhere recover a vision for the central role local churches should play in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jonathan Lehman with Brooks Buser and Scott Logsdon. Foreword. When God raised up William Carey and Adoniram Judson as pioneer missionaries toward the end of the 18th century, their testimonies stung the consciences of Christians in the Western world. Almost overnight, mission societies were born on both sides of the Atlantic, and thousands of missionaries were sent to places like South America, Africa, Asia, and beyond. The golden era of world missions was born. Meanwhile, churches in the West were dying. Higher criticism and the scientific revolution tempted Christians to question their passed-down beliefs. Churches were changing their assumptions about the Bible and the miraculous. Bible colleges and seminaries, once full of young people preparing for gospel ministry, taught people to doubt the authenticity of the Bible and the exclusivity of the gospel. Despite magnificent buildings and majestic pipe organs, faith wilted in pulpits and then in the pews. Many resisted these sad changes, but starting new churches wasn't the first thought on their minds. Instead, they channeled their energies and their money through parachurch organizations: the Baptist Missionary Society, the London Missionary Society, the Church Missionary Society, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, the YMCA, the YWCA, the Student Volunteer Movement, and the China Inland Mission. Almost none of the missionary societies born in the golden era of missions were church-based. Christians acknowledged that missions was the work of the church in some generic sense, and most early missionaries intended to plant congregations. Yet far more attention went to individual Christians. They should support the work of missions by giving and by going. There was little talk about how churches should raise up, send out, and support missionaries on the field. Instead, Christians began to regard agencies as the necessary means. By the dawn of the 20th century, the fight for the Bible had been largely won. Bible churches were established all over the Western world. And yet, parachurch organizations, not churches, still sent out the majority of our missionaries. It was the norm. Only a few voices questioned it. At the same time, individuals who had never served on the mission field and who were not qualified for leadership in the church were now running Bible colleges, seminaries, and agencies. They were training future missionaries. The church looked on. They were the go-to people when someone needed to consult the experts about missions. Unfortunately, their expertise was theologically anemic and mostly relied on models borrowed from the business world. Using these methods, you could be successful on the mission field with little reliance on the Holy Spirit and no reference to the church. And many were successful. They produced disciples after their own kind, Lone Ranger Christians who didn't prioritize the Bride of Christ. Thankfully, by the beginning of this century,